Thank you, Todd. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's a great honor for me to be here today. And thank you for letting Todd come to Zambia. It's such a gift, and the church loves him. We love him so dearly. And he did what we the locals don't do. We the natives are so afraid of heights. So when he did bungee jumping, we went, Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you let him come. But more than anything else, just the gift of friendship and the gift of life. I'm so honored to be at the well there, the never-ending well. This morning, I just want to share some thoughts. And I pray that the Lord will minister to us. The two scripture readings that we have read defines one of the pathways in which humanity discovers the reality of God. But not only that, how that God accompanies humanity in the dailies of life, to provide encounters, but also to shape you and I into the likeness of Christ. In Matthew, the Bible says that Jesus is given to us, or is born unto us, and is given the name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. So this morning, I want to talk about embracing Emmanuel, the embrace of Emmanuel. He is given to us not only as a wonderful name to replace some of the most dangerous names we have, but he's given to us, Emmanuel, as a definition of God literally embracing humanity. And how does that spell out for the rest of life? In embracing Emmanuel, we find that he's not just a gift given to us for salvation, but he is the definition, and he is the author, and much more than anything else, is actually the embrace of life. Without him, Emmanuel, in humanity, humanity loses both its significance, its purpose, and its definition. And for a long time, when I've stumbled through this particular portion of scripture, I thought it's a scripture that you read towards Christmas, because literally it's when we celebrate the birth of the Messiah. But more than anything else, it does literally give us the pathway of discovering God. So there are two things that come to us on the onset. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? What does that mean in my personal life? What does that mean in my family life? What does that mean in my job life? God with us. Sounds like quite a great feat, actually, to have God, the creator of all things, by whom all things were created, to be with you. You know, if you go into school, you'll be able to say, well, now that God is with me, nobody will bully me around. But I think herein lies the biggest problem. And the biggest problem is that God is with us. It's a gift on its own, but it's the biggest problem because we don't know what to do with this God that is with us. But then God is so patient with us in revealing himself step by step so that we process this accompanying God on every aspect of our journey. We find two things that are very critical here. God with us, he comes to us not only as an accompanying God, but he also comes to us as a revealing God, God who has chosen to reveal himself through us. Meaning, therefore, that God is not remote from creation. He wants us to know that he's intricately involved in the very mundane of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. So God with us is a big problem because we don't know what to do when God is with us. The disciples kind of experience this. I mean, you don't want to be in a class where your teacher knows your thoughts or your lecturer knows what you're going to think. But the Bible says things like, no, Jesus knew what they were thinking. I mean, those disciples are just, a difficult time in life. 3.5 years, no wonder the course was so short. Beyond that, they couldn't handle that. You know, he comes to them and says, you guys, what are you thinking? Well, we just, you know, just a statement you made that you know, I am the bread that comes from above, and he who eats my flesh shall live. And so we've just been thinking about that because we have always been with you. So when did you come from heaven? Not only that, you're suggesting that we are carnivores. You know, are cannibals? And he says, no. I'm just saying that, you know, if you eat my flesh, you shall live. Then the Bible says they were offended with that revelation and they stopped walking with him. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, do you also want to go away? So the basis for not walking with him was not necessarily that they didn't have the miracles anymore. It's just that they were offended by revelation. And they decided, we're going to part. So Jesus said to them, you also want to go? You know, they said, Master, where shall we go? Because it's you who has the words of life. I think this is where the biggest problem is. God is with us. We can't escape. We have been sentenced to this divine deity who wants to summon every aspect of our energy, our strength, and our intellect around himself. Not as a selfish deity who wants to patronize our lives, but it's just that in his grace, he wants to reveal himself as a caring God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. But not only that, take every aspect of our lives, embracing humanity and making it beautiful with his majesty and then bringing it back to himself so that you and I, for once, we can experience what majesty looks like. And so Emmanuel, God with us, is a big problem. But it's a very redemptive problem. It is a redemptive problem in that when God comes among us, he provides a crossroad. And it's a crossroad between our pursuits and his desires. A crossroad between our passions and his passions. A crossroad between our will and his will. This is where the biggest problem lies in. Now, because of this, this is what Emmanuel has come to do. Emmanuel has come. In embracing Emmanuel, we begin to realize that he comes to literally say to us, although we have used sort of negative words towards humanity, we call it fallen humanity, you know, wicked humanity. Emmanuel has come to say to us, the reason I have taken on the form of humanity is for you to know that first and foremost, humanity is not a derogatory term. Humanity is a gift from God. To be human is actually a gift from God. It is designed by God. It is purposed by God. It is also provided for by God. And God himself has provided graces, provided significance. He provides provisions to humanity. And because of that, God says to us through Emmanuel, he says, embrace the fact that you're a member of the human constituency. You know, simply put, get excited, you're not an alien. You know, it's good to be human. And this is what it is to be human. It's a gift from God. It is significant. It is beautiful. There are graces that are within it. Oh yeah, but it's fallen humanity. Yes, it is fallen. But you must know that God's and intentional purposes is that it's significant. It is beautiful by God. He's given it graces. With all its struggles, with its pain, its temptations, and all this confusion, God still loves it. And so Jesus came as Emmanuel to embrace humanity. And in embracing it, he wants you and I to begin to recognize that God is fully involved in every aspect of life. This is why he's the author and the finisher of faith. The second thing we find in God embracing, helping us to embrace Emmanuel, is that God shapes humanity. After embracing humanity, he begins to shape it. And the only way he shapes it is through conviction. He shapes it through conviction so that the righteous demands of God, the standards of God, are literally measured against our lives. They are pested against our lives. And suddenly we begin to recognize our wrongness, our emptiness, our frailty. And when we come into the awareness of the fact that humanity is frail, humanity is weak, humanity has struggles, it has pain, and it has temptation, out of this despair, we can cry out to Him and say, God, oh wretched man I am, who can help me? And then through this intercession, God comes through and helps us. The third thing we find about Emmanuel being among us is that God begins to embrace, to transform humanity. And in transforming humanity, He does it through the power of encounters. He allows every one aspect of our lives to be an opportunity to encounter God. So let me just run through these three aspects. Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to embrace humanity through lovingly bringing us into a place where we begin to appreciate that humanity has significance and humanity has graces and humanity is provided for by a caring God. Secondly, Emmanuel has come to us to shape humanity by convicting it about the righteous standards of God so that we can align up to His standards, to His holiness. Thirdly, is the fact that Emmanuel, God with us, and as we embrace Him, humanity has an opportunity to be transformed through these daily encounters that we have with Him. What is amazing is the challenge and the tension we have. It's so easy for you and I to embrace Christ as a Son of a living God, as God and as a divine deity, but it's not easy for you and I to embrace Him as God present among us in human form. And because of this, what we find is that we have lives that pursue a relevance towards elements of worship and divine encounters, but these lives that are devoid of our daily experiences with life. So what we have is two lives. We have lives that are highly spiritual, and yet we have lives that fail to engage the world that is around us. So we live in this huge tension where we are so heavenly minded and then we have lost our earthly relevance because we have accepted Him as the Messiah, as this divine God, but we can't appreciate the fact that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. The preamble to Emmanuel, God with us, is what Ezekiel encountered when God revealed to him as one of his compound names as being Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. So the old covenant lives with this awareness that God is there. They experience Him through miracles and tremendous things that happen among them. But in the new covenant, this takes a different dimension in a very intimate way, because He's not just the God who is there, but He is God with us. Not only God with us, but God in us, revealing Himself in us. And this dimension changes ultimately how we relate with God. How can this Emmanuel, a God who is, you know, Moses was told, you can't see, you know, my face and leave. And this God is so awesome, Yahweh, you know, far remote, but yet so awesome. How can this powerful God still find treasure or pleasure in putting His treasure in me? And so what we try to do is to glide over, you know, things that looks like the mysteries that create a lot of tension, to just glide over and say, well, yeah, God with us, yes, it's going to help me here and there, but not necessarily that God has presenced Himself in us. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't understand, how can God, you know, live in me? So it's something that we literally just accept with our mind, but our spirit just literally disengages from that. And we hope that we can glide around this, you know, in the sweet by and by, you know, and just say, well, so what? You know, I don't want to get myself complicated with those theological high techs, you know. I would rather just be comfortable with the fact that God is with me. But once we grasp this reality, this is what it will entail as we embrace Emmanuel. This is what it entails. It entails that at every aspect of our lives,
we are going to see life not divorced from God. Every aspect of life, and I'm not just talking about my church life, my spiritual life, because sometimes we, because of this some problem, we live lives that are really compartmentalized. This is my church life, this is my business life, and this is my Bible study life, and this is my, but yet God is saying, I'm looking at one life all in all, you know, and I want to get involved in every aspect of it. It's what God does in providing those encounters with us. In every one of the models that God has given in the scriptures, you will find that there is no human model that actually you can enviably look at and says, I just want to be like that guy. All in all, in totality, you find that there are some aspects of their lives that you really don't want to, you know, they don't have credentials, you know. I think about David, and I'm thinking, wow, David is such a great guy. And I mean, I love David. But you know what? David is not a very good model either. You know, this is a guy who is chasing after other people's wives. This is a guy who actually conspires to murder. This is a guy who has actually got a very bad, you know, family life. He doesn't have any credentials to really be portrayed to say, look, this is the guy you're going to take after. Well, maybe let's take Gideon. And you look at Gideon and says, well, let me just take Gideon. I mean, this guy has got angelic visitations. I love those supernatural things, you say to yourself. But then Gideon cries out and he says, oh, Lord, I wish you knew. I got a huge complex. You know, you can use my neighbor, but not me. I've got a low self-esteem. And you know, it's only people in the Bible that suffered low self-esteem. We people who are jet set and we've got iPods and stuff like that, we don't have those problems, amen? You know, and the reason why people like Gideon and John the Baptist had these emotional problems is that we're far removed from the, you know, just these electronic devices that we have. Life must have been boring. They just didn't even have a Bible anyway. You know, imagine John the Baptist didn't have a Bible, didn't have an iPod, didn't have nothing. He just didn't have anything. He just spent all his life eating locusts and honey. And so, but anyway, he lives his life. So they are not credible credentials in terms of models that you can look up to. And if you navigate through scriptures, show me any one of those big idols that you love. Moses, Joshua, you know, Caleb, Gideon, you know, name them all. You will find that they fall short of being these credible models. And because of that, God is saying to us, these are the models I have provided for you. These are the models I've provided for you. And the reason why there are models that are provided for you is that when you look at David, you do not see, for instance, that David performed any miraculous feat. He never performed any miracle at all. He was half of his time running away, running from cave to cave, you know, running away from Saul. He's in Engedi one day, he's in Ziklag the other day, and the reason is simply because he married a wrong woman. And his father-in-law was just this man that is so demonically obsessed with jealousy. And I mean, how can you navigate that? In the meantime, your father-in-law is the king you're going to replace. And the whole camp knows that the prophet has declared, you know, I have rejected your father-in-law. You are the one who is going to take over. But instead of your father-in-law celebrating that, he says, I'm going to kill you. You know, so he chases him the rest of his life. How do you navigate life like that? But in the meantime, you've got to live with his daughter. And so David is caught up in all these things, and he's not a very good, great example in our own perception. But he is a great example. And the reason he's a great example is because in embracing Emmanuel, God reveals himself even through our weaknesses. How we process our weak points of our lives, our frailty, and and those emotional pain and all that, it is part of the fact that God is with us, revealing himself through us. The biggest problem we've had, why Christian life has no sense of authority in the mundanes of lives, is that we have embraced Christ, who is this divine Savior, and that is fine. But when you embrace him as Emmanuel, we embrace the Christ who has embraced humanity together with its frailty. And he says, come on, I want to process this with you. So God is involved in every aspect of our lives. He provides opportunities for encounters. Oh, but what about bills? God is still involved. What about pain? God is involved. What about struggles? God is involved. Oh, but I am single. God is involved. Oh, but I'm divorced. God is involved. Now, he's not involved in bringing the pain, but for the fact that God is with us, revealing himself through all those opportunities as encounters with God. When the plumber doesn't show up, God is saying to us, you know, there are great opportunities to encounter me. You know, Christianity will lose a sense of authority. Our faith will lose a sense of authority if we only live lives that is around this heavenly deity and has no sense of relevance to every mundane of lives. But when you look in the scriptures, it is this Christ, again, who exemplifies this human life, crying when he was in pain. The Bible says he uttered with tears and groanings that can be heard. Tempted in every point, Jesus shows us that actually humanity in itself is not evil, but I've come to embrace humanity so that I can shape it towards the glory of the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, we find how Emmanuel is literally the whole process of embracing Emmanuel. He takes us through that process of how Christ himself embraces humanity, and at every point. There are two things, again, that are very critical in the book of Philippians to understand. Is the fact that in Philippians we find how the majesty of Christ suddenly begins to meet with meekness, starting to meet with humility. And this is not only a mystery, but it's something that we all fail to comprehend with our human understanding. But yet this is where lies the fact that we can have a great sense of rest, to know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can happen to us without God's watchful eye. In our church, we taught us, spoken there, we've just been going through a very interesting process where the old structure changes, the old flavor changes. We started aligning the church to embracing the call to reaching the city for God, because we felt this is what God has called us, is reaching cities for God. And so we were all upbeat. Yes, let's go reach cities for God. And we started praying around it, and we began to pray around it, and awesome stuff. But we didn't know the process that God was going to take. And so what happened is that on a Sunday, two blind people showed up in church. And they sat in there, and we were all there worshiping God. And I saw them, and we went back home. But I couldn't sleep. It's like this word started burning in my spirit. I sent the blind among you, but you were blind to them. I went, what? You know, 2 days after that, the same words. You know, I sent the blind among you, and you were blind to them. So we started looking out for these blind people. And, please come back. We are tortured here. You know, and when Todd visited, just last June, we had probably about 8 blind people came to the church and started coming, showing up. And, you know, now this is like a downtown church. You know, everybody comes with their latest clothes and their latest cars in town. You know, so anyway, 8 blind people show up. And last Sunday we had 32 blind people right in the church. Now, this is embracing the call to reaching the city for God. Now, if God showed me this before when I just prayed, I could have said, God, sorry for praying a wrong prayer, you know, in one sense, because this thing has its own implications and I'm not ready. I love the blind people, but I'm not ready to handle these other things. But not only that, you think, but Pastor, that's very unspiritual. It's just that, you know, even in the church, it changes the way it situates and sits in terms of relationship, because it's a trial within the church. In other words, the things that we believe so theologically strong and strong about, when they begin to manifest practically around it, then we find that we can agree with God in doctrine and begin to fight Him in practice. This is why I believe that God in His own wisdom, He does not answer prayer, all the prayers that we pray. Even in God saying no, He's very redemptive. Even in God being silent, He has said so much in His silence. Because if God answered every prayer we prayed, some of us wouldn't be here. Considering the kind of prayers you prayed in your moments of despair. If God just said amen, I don't know where you would be. But anyway, long story short, we thought that was enough. 32 blind people. And I said to the church, well, church, we're a church that here is partially blind now. So what are we going to do? While we are processing that and people are saying, Pastor, why don't we just create another service for them? Then God is saying, no, you're not providing a service for them. They are among you, processed through you. And just their presence began to minister to us and shaping the ethos and the vision of the church. This guy that cleans out cars outside the church. Last Sunday, I'm walking out of church and somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I asked, says, somebody is lying down there. What's the problem? You know, they say, well, probably he's drunk and we don't know. But everybody goes out, and I was the last person to go, and I sleeping across the road and I go to see him. A friend tells me that he was actually in hospital. He doesn't have relatives. He doesn't have a family to go to. He was just discharged from hospital for 3 days. So he came to clean up cars so that people can give him a little token. And he just wanted to clean one car and he couldn't handle it. He just started to throw up and he fell sick again and messed himself up and flies all over him. And then I said, well, I wonder what God is doing to us. This is church. We can't walk away. We simply can't walk away. Remember the vision? Reaching cities for God. It is people like this. And so the guys, we all got together, started cleaning him up and gave him some food and bought him clothes, took him to the barbershop. He had a pleasant haircut than mine. And after that, we had to just ask somebody, find us somebody that knows him, and spend 3 hours to find somebody who knew him. And we came back and started saying to ourselves, God is with us. Say, yes, He's with us. But He's processing us through all these circumstances. So easy for us to have run away from that and go look ourselves to do what we think and deem is so spiritual. Let's go pray about it. Or let's go in there and fast and still say, God, we want to reach cities for God. Give us grace, God. And in the meantime, God is saying, yes. In fact, this time you're not even reaching cities. Cities are reaching out to you. And I brought them among you. So just embrace them. And that was a transforming moment for our lives. I guess what I'm trying to say is simply this. If you're looking for a spiritual super-duper idol in the scripture, you'll find that every one of them had certain things that you really had to deal with. And the reason for recording their weaknesses is the fact that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And He wants to process Himself through us so that He can take this humanity and bring it towards Himself. And so when you look in Philippians and look at the stages at which Jesus came down to, there are 6 points of His humiliation. First and foremost, the Bible says that although He was God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The first step that He went was the fact that He became a person of no reputation. He took away reputation. I guess that reputation is a sum total of opinions and perceptions people have about you. And sometimes you want to maintain that. But Jesus said, look, all these claims around me are important, but they're not important. And he became a person of no reputation. Especially when you realize that, you know, without reputation, you can't get along. Without reputation in the human constituency, there's nothing that works out for you. Because people want to trust you. They don't want to trust you based on your potential. They don't want to trust you based on the future and your goals. They want to trust you by the demonstrable character around you. So reputation becomes important. But Jesus takes away his reputation and literally puts it away. He puts it away. And the Bible says he took away no reputation. He took away reputation from him. And he embraced humanity. The third thing is that he became a servant. And then he became a person of human likeness. He took on the form of human likeness. How can this God take the form of human likeness? How can this God be subject to death? How can God die? Not only death, but he says the death of the cross. So when you look at all these stages of humiliation, you will find how God provides an opportunity for us to see that though humanity is a stretch of all these struggles, God has literally embraced humanity with the view of bringing it towards his majesty. Because the latter part of it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord indeed. In embracing Emmanuel, we understand that the pivotal point of it is that God is reconciling us back to his majesty. He's reconciling us back to his glory so that we'll be built up in the likeness of him. But the process, again, is coming to a place where we begin to embrace the weakness that we possess, the frailty that we possess, and use it as an opportunity for the grace of God literally to be outburst in our lives, for the glory of God to literally begin to shape our weakness. Because through that, God is glorified and is changing us from one degree of glory to the other. If he's the author and the finisher of our faith, there is a progression that is going on. There is a process that is going on. But we must understand, we live in human constituency where not everybody is patient with everybody. No one is patient with our weaknesses. We wish that God can instantly and literally microwave us from where we are, you know, to spiritual giants tomorrow. But I tell you what, life will be so boring if it happened that way. But God loves the fact that, you know, I remember when we were going to Livingston with Todd, and the car we used, you know, was something else. Yeah. And we needed two guys, me and Tom, needed to sit at a certain position. So there was only one little space left. And so, unfortunately, Todd, because of his stature, he had to take a humble position. And he went right at the back of the car and locked himself up there. And the roads are very unforgiving. You know, it's not like little holes there. We got bathtubs in the middle of a road. And then we began to go. It's not even like a 20-minute stretch. We had to do a 5-hour stretch on that. But, you know, I can imagine that every mile he was getting more spiritual, you know. And as we began to navigate through that and began to go to Livingston to go and see one of the 7 wonders of the world, I guess that was the pursuit. And for the reason of seeing the 7 wonders of the world, Todd endured the shame and the agony of the Zambian roads. And we began to go through that. And at a certain point, I began to say, my God, what touched me was the fact that, look, these guys could have just decided, you know, they got so many challenges in Philadelphia. They got so many challenges and ministry opportunities out there. They could have just said, well, we're going to concentrate here. You know, we've got homeless people here. We've got needy people here. We could have concentrated here. And maybe even God would not have been offended. He could have just said, well done, my good and faithful servant. But they stretch out from where they are to begin to meet a need outside, because the human constituency is such that as you experience need on one area, the Bible puts it this way, you know, for everything that you are going through, as a matter of fact, there's nothing uncommon and unfamiliar about. It is common to all. But God has designed also that breakthroughs will come among people, just like challenges will come among people. So that your answer is connect. You can only be obtained through relationships. You know, because somebody else has the answer. You know, I'm going through some stuff that you only may have the answer to. And through relationships, God provides answers. And it touched me that they could come all the way and just be of great encouragement. But what it did to us, is not only a sense of affirmation, but also a sense of love. You know, I could have said, oh, God loves us. Didn't we know God loves us? We know. Didn't we preach it? We preached it. Didn't we sing it? We sung it. God loves me, this I know. But it's something else when God raises another person within your sense of community and demonstrates that love to you. In practical realities, it's more affirming. And I'm not in any way saying that the love of God in itself is not affirming. The love of God is strong, except that it's experienced through relationships. You know, there's one guy who, I use the story of a guy who started praying and crying all the time. God, I'm trusting you for a pair of shoes. My feet is so big, there's no one who can provide a pair of shoes for me. It's just abnormal. He went throughout all the shops and they couldn't fix him a pair of shoes. And because it was just abnormal. So one day he decided, I'm just going to pray. So he went in the park, and while he was praying and literally crying out, offended, God, why? No, you haven't given me a pair of shoes. It can just take a flick of a second for you to do this. And while he's praying, another guy just strolls right in the park in a wheelchair. And he says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm praying. What's your problem? He says, you know what? I stepped on a landmine a couple of years ago, and my legs were amputated. And so I'm also just trusting the Lord for legs. The guy who had a pair of shoes, was believing God for a pair of shoes, said, you know what? I thought I had bigger problems until I saw what you're trusting God for. But the man who was an amputee said, for me, I'm just saying, if he gives me legs, fine. If he doesn't give me legs, still fine. I'm all right. The guy who thought just not having a pair of shoes was the biggest catastrophe that has ever happened in the history of human life, he began to say, thank God for my big foot. There's somebody else who has a worse problem than I have. Through, again, human constituencies, Emmanuel comes to us. We begin to appreciate these graces that he has given to us. There is no temptation such as is common, such as is common to all, and to every one of it, there is a way out. You begin to celebrate other people's graces. This is a word I want to leave with you. That as you begin to process this vision as a church, God is not going to release angels, perfect people, you know, that are going to carry forth this. Oh yeah, but that we know. Yeah, but can we be intentional about using the challenges we experience as an encounter to see the power of God manifested? Basically, God is saying, Emmanuel has broken forth among humanity. Let humanity begin to celebrate this, because this is the greatest thing that has ever happened. God is with us. God is simply with us. God is simply with us. Can we live in that consciousness? Live in that consciousness and begin to navigate through that. Begin to navigate through that. We can't, you know, kind of get a theological statement out of the entire economy of God, then strive to build our lives around the accuracy of this thought. But let's just live in this raw thought that God is with us. And let it begin to process our lives. Yeah. Todd was saying, George, I can't understand. We're in the midst of nowhere here. There's AIDS, there's poverty, 80% people are poor, everything else. But I can't understand. Where do these people derive joy from? And he said, some of these kids have got more joy than some of the American children that I've ever seen. I says, this is a beauty that has happened. God has broken among us. God is with us. And in different diversities, in different ways, God has broken. I went to Angola driving for 4 days because I saw on the telly kids that stepped on landmine, their legs are amputated. There were about six of them. And just love the fact that they were playing with marbles. And they were playing. And I just love to see that. But then I just said, we got to do something about this. So I drove about 4 hours just to go, 4 days of driving, navigating through places where there are landmines and stuff like that. When I got there, I found that these kids were not even conscious. They were conscious that they had disability, but just the encounter of Christ among them. And it's difficult for them to go and say, you know, to be a successful Christian, you must have a 5-bedroomed house and a boat and a ship and 3 iPods. It's difficult for me to say to them, when you have this, then you can have joy. I can't say that. But Emmanuel has broken among us. God is with us. Let's find discernible ways in which God is present among us. The way he's present among us might not be the way he's present among us, but the courage to discern that God is with us. May the Lord bless his word. Gracious Lord, we honor you, and we ask that God, surely Emmanuel has broken among us. Help us to embrace you, Emmanuel, God with us, revealing to us your majesty, revealing to us all you are to us. We pray, Lord God, you help each one of us here to find pathways in which we can encounter you. Thank you, Lord, that even the well is an expression of a God who has broken forth among a people in redemptive ways, reconciling us back to you. Do help us, Lord, that these graces can be strong. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.